that context. And the spiritual government in the local church, the first part of it that I would deal with, of course, is the natural side. And if you would remember with me, the treasure is in earthen vessels. And God did so choose to use men. It's been said, and I've said it, that He doesn't need me, He doesn't need men. But I believe that in the beginning, He wanted a man to do what He wanted to do out of his heart, because he loved God. If he would have wanted a mechanic, he could have made a beautiful machine and make him bow down every 15 minutes and raise his hands 20 times and say glory or hallelujah or whatever. Sometimes we get a little in that area in trying to pray people through the Holy Ghost and other things. But I don't think God does. He wanted a man to love him and to respond to him and to manifest his glory, his power, and his love. And we'll deal basically with that concept today. In the original thinking of the global conquest, the mission of global conquest, there's a beautiful statement that I like today. Most of you have heard it read, and I won't bore you with all the details, but basically it's to renew our commitment to keep the unity of the Spirit until we all come into the unity of the faith, and at the same time admonishing all brethren that they should not contend for their different views to the disunity of the body. Well, if you would stop there, you might have a problem with it. But these brethren that put this together went on to say, to renew our conviction of the need of fellowship with a body of brethren and to reconfirm our faith in the fulfilling of the Great Commission through unity and with cooperation and loyalty to each other and in harmony and in a fellowship in the Spirit that is produced by the Holy Ghost. Now, if that happens in your local church, then it's going to happen out in the section where you work, in the district where you work, and then in the other part of the world. At the same time, this was one of the most beautiful things, and I had seen the need of it all the years I've been a preacher. To renew our conviction of the sanctity of the call. Would you say that with me, please? Call. Again. And ministry of the individual. If you're not called, you're not a minister. No matter how hard you may try, you're not a minister. And you will not be successful. And recognize the individuality and the diversity of each ministry while maintaining submission one to another. That's important. That is in the Lord, of course, and acknowledge the right and the responsibility of each of us to fulfill our ministry as we're led by the Spirit of God. We're not all the same, but we can keep that unity of spirit until we come to that understanding. And, of course, they added these words, "This we will do by the grace of God," and I like that. And I've endeavored to do that. And I feel when the Lord calls an individual, He shapes him into the type of ministry that's needed at that place and at that time. I like what Brother Becton said. I also was an evangelist some 40 years ago. And I have grown through the years to understand that there must be an intense change in my life and my spirit, my attitude, as well as my ministry, if I was to continue to have any success in the Lord. And in recognizing that and doing something about it, 1987 was a great year for us and for our church, and it continues even into this year, both in numbers and in the retention of those that we have found that will listen to the Word of God. Through the years, it's been a wonderful thing to pray people through to the Holy Ghost. It's been more difficult to retain them and train them and then put them to work. And we'll deal, by the grace of God, with a few things concerning this today. I'd like to read a scripture in the book of Revelation, if you'd turn there, please. It's chapter number 17. This chapter, of course, you see Babylon, then you see the divine view of Babylon. And then we look at the perhaps the last form of Gentile world power. It would seem so to me, at least. And there's one, or there's two verses that I'd like to read for you today in verse 13 and 14, Revelation 17. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. I would hope that we would have one mind and give our power and strength unto the Lord. Amen. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. I'd like to pluck the word called out of there and base some things on it today that I will say to you. They're called. Without a call, you'll never be involved, really, and you'll never be faithful. It's difficult, some places where I minister, for brethren to understand how some people are successful and they don't have success. How some people can gather around them and other people will simply scatter abroad. I knew a man one time that was an excellent soul winner. He should have stayed in that department. He was a very, very poor pastor because he simply never understood the concept of the office of the pastor and of the consecration and dedication that's necessary for the man who occupies the office. And I would deal possibly today with both the office of the pastor and the man that occupies the office. They're two different things. And if one should force himself into that place where he does not belong, he will have the problems that Saul had when he waited for Samuel, who was just a little slow that day. And over the hillside he came with his burden and his call and his authority. And the impatience of Saul thrust himself into a place where he had no business being. That's the reason politics is a dangerous thing. Very dangerous. Both for a man who would yield to such and for those who would pressure him to yield. It's very dangerous. Man's call is a sacred thing. It can only come from God. It's not predicated upon Bible schools, and I went to Bible school. I'm not against them. But I know a lot of Bible school preachers today that are trying to pastor a church without a call. It don't work, and they don't understand it. They have the mechanics perfect, and some Some of them are versed in Greek and Aramaic and other languages. They're precise. They know how to raise and lower their voice. You know. But there's just something missing there. And I don't say this critical. I say it with the hope of causing someone to understand. What about you, Saul? Be careful. Well, now, I have an acquaintance that felt like he had a call to preach. And I said to him, I have tried with prayer and fasting to feel such a call, and I don't feel it. So if you feel something that I don't differ with me. Don't, you know, just go ahead and do what you want to do. He was going to do it anyway. He said, I have several reels of your tapes in my car. It was the days of the old reel-to-reel. And he said, I watched you. I know exactly how you lay hands on people, and I know exactly how you do. And he said, I'm going to go preach. Well, since you can't convince some people, you just simply have to let them do what they have to do. And he entered into an area that God didn't call him to. No matter how much you can mimic the fellow that does it, you can stand like he stands. You can squint your eyeballs like he does. Put your hand out there real quick or real slow, whichever. If you haven't got it, you haven't got it. And like our dear brother said this morning, I don't know how in the world I'll be able to teach after listening to Brother Beckton. I would rather cry. I'd rather go have me a prayer meeting somewhere. It's the way I personally feel, but I'll do my best here. There's some things that won't move except through the man that God has called to that position. Now let me put myself in a pit right here, will you? Now I'll work myself out before the day's over, hopefully. There, in my opinion, there is no higher office in the New Testament church than the pastor. Oh, I didn't hardly get any nods. And I know you're not Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. Okay, I'm in a hole. Praise God. But there's something about that pastor and that shepherd's heart that God gives him that no other part of the fivefold ministry has. And no matter how hard that you try to enter into that area, if you don't have that tender touch of the shepherd, that call that comes from God, you're not going to be a successful pastor. You'll always have problems because there's a special relationship between a shepherd and the sheep. And God creates that in the individual ministry of one that He calls to pastor. Well, do you mean that you believe in a fivefold ministry? Absolutely and positively. Not only that, but I may shock you a little further this morning sometime down the way. So be sure you stay awake. Praise God. There's something about it. God gave us some spiritual gifts to help us in our warfare. And He gave us a ministry for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry. But in that local church, there is nothing higher or nothing more powerful or nothing more lovely or more precious than that shepherd and that relationship he has with those sheep. And if he doesn't have that, he's in the wrong business. I talked to a man on the phone one time. I felt especially drawn to him in the spirit some years ago, and I'd been praying for him, and as God worked it out, maybe a year or so later, I was going to have him for revival services in our church. I felt definitely so. And I tried to locate him in three different places, couldn't find him, and finally I took his name, was on my desk, put my hand on it. I said, "Lord, if you want him to come here, have him to call me. If you want him to minister here to these sheep, and if he fits in this place, have him call me." Now, I've raised some questions in your mind. You need to be careful if you're a pastor who ministers in your pulpit and to your sheep. You get a playboy, if anybody gets the Holy Ghost, they'll be playboys. You get a praying preacher, and you won't have to worry about the converts that come in that meeting. They'll always be in the prayer room. Get somebody that's got rebellion in their heart, and whoever receives the Holy Ghost will always be rebellious as long as they sit in that local church. There's a reproduction that's there in the Spirit. And so, well, that's beside the point. Maybe later. This young man was fishing out in a lake. And he said the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, "Go to the bank and call this number right here and ask for Brother Shearer. So he wants to talk to you." And he was shocked, but he did. He said, "Are you looking for me?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm looking for you." "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I don't really know. I'm just trying to get a word from the Lord somewhere, and I feel some things in my heart I don't understand. And the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and I said, are you thinking of a change in your ministry?" And he said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I can't get it off of my mind." I said, "Let me share this with you. If God changes your ministry from an evangelist to the pastor, He has to do something with your heart at the same time." He said, "It's happening in my life every day and every night." And before we hung up, I told him that his wife would be healed as he came to our church, and she was. I also told him that God was going to change his ministry, and he did. And he's made a successful pastor today. But if God doesn't change something in your heart and in your life, and you move yourself out of one place into another place, you can have nothing but problems. Have you ever seen in your experience, and I'm sure that maybe you have, a man who was a successful evangelist and tried to pastor and couldn't pastor? Great evangelist, great soul winner. He's out of his place. God was the one that divided this thing in the beginning. You didn't divide it, and you're not going to tear it down. It's there. But if you will understand what God was doing, He's going to use this as a means of enhancing your ministry and making you successful. Then you won't have an envious spirit to contend with about someone else's flock. You'll even love the goats. You have to love them. You don't want them to be goats, but you have to love them. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of relationship that we're talking about. There's where the spiritual authority is. It's not in building laws and bylaws. It's not in being incorporated or you know, affiliated or unaffiliated or disaffiliated. You don't build things around that. Your spiritual authority comes through the love that God gives you to those that you minister to. Your success comes through the love that God gives you to impart to those who need that love. Do you have laws and bylaws in your church? Sure. Would you believe that I haven't had to use them? I have resolved probably 95, 97, 98% of all the problems we've ever had in our church. Simply, when people understand that you love them and you're concerned about their welfare, they don't generally raise the problems. Now, we had two or three folk that didn't like it through the years, and they found another pasture somewhere. And that's, may I say, that that's not the prerogative of the sheep. The sheep don't tell the shepherd what to do or where they're going. Amen. But likewise, you don't come back and destroy the sheep, but rather train them and teach them and help them and love them. If they understand that you have that proper love that comes from God for them, they're not going to want to disturb that love, because that's beautiful. That's wonderful. And it's needed for them, because God made them sheep and made you a shepherd. And the only way you can lead is to keep that balance and let that love flow back to those that you minister to. It's the most powerful thing in the world. It's greater than bylaws. It's greater than boards. Some people are afraid of boards. Amen. It's the way the board functions. Praise God. I don't want it to function at all. Okay. Okay. Fine. Fine. But you can have one, and it can be a blessing to you, unless you drop back in the old areas of something that's not apostolic. We have a lot of things that came with us from the denominational world, and they're still with us. And those are the things that give us trouble, because they're not predicated on that love that sends a man to his knees to pray and sends him in there with a love in his heart that commands an authority without commanding. Did you ever have a privilege to be close to someone and you want to be so proper, because you love that feeling of being accepted by them and loved by them, and you love them and you love their spirit and you love their attitude, and you didn't want to disturb it, and you was almost tense, you was almost a little nervous. Anybody but me ever been there? Wouldn't hurt you to nod. Give me a little nod like this one time. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. The same relationship will work in the apostolic authority in a local church. It just absolutely works. And more than that, it reaches further than just the control, the authority, the discipline, if that's what you have in mind with this particular lesson here today. It reaches in even into soul winning. But no matter how hard you try to imitate it, you can't fake it. There's some things you can't fake. I lived in the country part of the time when I was a boy, and it used to be said that if a stranger came to your door, if he made friends immediately with your dog and your young'uns, you can trust him. Let him spend the night. Invite him in, feed him. But there's something about a dog that can feel something in a man. There's something about children that can feel something in their pastor. You want me to give you a good thermometer to go by? When you stop in the aisles of your church, what do the children do? Oh, I don't ever stop. I'm too busy. Well, that's the reason you're having problems there then. You need to stop. Sheep need you. And especially little lambs need you. And when you stop in the aisles of your church, you know what ought to happen? All the young'uns ought to just crowd by there. We have a Christian school, and we have to make strict rules for the youngsters that if pastor comes into the hallway or into the school from the administrator's office or somewhere, they're not allowed to break ranks and go love him. We have to make a rule for that. Unless he looks at them and nods to them and gestures to them. The other day we had a class of about 11 probably in that particular class. And I just, without thinking, looked at them like that. And they left the teacher. They left the area of their room. And some left the water fountain. They jumped off the water fountain and just swarmed me. They could feel something there that they needed, and they wanted me to put my hand on it. And my hands don't have any. They're just like yours. Well, maybe yours might be a little more calloused or more tender. I don't know. But anyway, there's just something about that which flows. Did you ever greet a brother maybe right here and say, "Praise the Lord, brother, I love you," and you didn't feel anything? And you met another brother and said, "Praise the Lord, I love you." You just felt like you wanted to hug him and hug him and hug him and hug him and hug him. It's that spirit that flows. That's that something that keeps us from being deceived by others. It's something that brings with it an authority, a desire to be close to and be a part of. And not only that, but to be like that. And you know where that comes from? It comes from God. You can't learn it out of a book. You can't read it in anybody else's life and acquire it. You can't see it pass down the street and grab it. You can't get it in a grocery store. It has to come from God, and it has to come through a call from Almighty God. And once it's there, it's so valuable. Let me read another scripture for you, lest you think that, you know, I'm not a Bible person. Some places I've been, if you didn't read a scripture, you were something else. And I've preached hours without reading one. I've been reading this book for 41 years. But I love scriptures. When John saw him in the book of Revelation, and he turned, verse 12, chapter 1, he turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow. And so you fellows are getting a little gray, don't worry about it. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And I like that. You may not, but I do. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We need to have some experiences in this last day that will cause us absolutely to fall as dead men before the presence of the living God. That'll settle a lot of things that district boards can't settle. And he laid his right hand upon me, that's power, and saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and amen, and have the keys of death and hell." And that's great, and it's wonderful. And to think that he'd put that kind of power in you with his right hand. And verse 20 gives the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now let me say to this that God has a ministry in His hand. And if so, He's going to fill it with the love of God. And when that love of God flows, it's going to be like you and I that would not dare disobey God, because we don't want to lose that fear of God, that experience, that presence that causes us to want to fall on our face. Because we know that in times where we have need, if we have had the right attitude and have the right attitude, He has said to us, call unto Me, and I will answer, and show you great and mighty things that you know not of. And you want to keep that relationship. You value it. And so if you do, you have to treat others exactly the way Jesus treats you. If you don't, there's a law of sowing and reaping that's stronger than the Medes and the Persians. And he said, well, I have to get tough in my church. I don't have it kind of... Whoa, now hold it. I don't believe Jesus ever got that tough with you, boxed your ears and called you everything in the world and put judgments all over you. He called you to be reconciled to Him. And He will today if you do wrong. We have the ministry. It's been committed to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Praise God. And that's exactly where we are in this fellowship today. In part number one, we've entitled that the natural. You want me to get back to the notes, I see. Okay. All right. In your syllabus. Spiritual government of the local church, part one, natural, New Testament church, government authority, and so forth and so on. And please don't think I'm making fun of this. It's just that they said it was necessary. And then under A, we've talked about sheep and shepherd, and we have seven things plus a summary. Number one is a sheep. Number two is a shepherd. Number three is a pastor. Number four is the elder. Number five, the bishop or the overseer. Six is a deacon. And seven is a porter. And all of these, I declare before the living God in this congregation today, work in harmony and under the direction of that pastor as far as his local church is concerned. Amen. Now I'm coming just out of ground. I dug in pretty deep a while ago. But the relationship of sheep and shepherd is the thing that I believe that God is vitally interested in. I started this study some time ago, and one of the reasons was I had a man that I loved very much, and he had been good to me and kind to me, and suddenly he dropped back into the doctrine of the church that he had some 12 years or so before that, and in fairness to him, and in a desire, a love that was in my heart for him, and a desire to try to help him, I went into the study of these things that have meant something to me through the years, but not as much as they did at that particular point. And I found, basically, that this man did not believe in the sheep and shepherd concept. And in fact, it got so bad, and I tried so hard that he kind of considered me a wimp, whatever that means to you. Some of our young folks use it. And he got a little careless and a little carnal, to say the least. And finally he said, well, you're nothing but a deacon. I said, hello, Deke. And I said, oh, Lord, I can't stand that. And yet my love for him was still strong because God's love for him was strong. And we had been close associates in the work of God. And he had done a lot of things for us. And I began the study and began to do some research in hopes that somewhere I might have found a little missing link of some kind that would help me with this man. And finally, the Lord spoke to me in my prayer, and I was desperate as I prayed. And the Lord said his problem is he doesn't understand the relationship of a shepherd and his sheep. And he does not consider you a shepherd. Well, he totally, when I faced him with that, he totally denied that I was anything. I said, well, okay. He's the great shepherd, and I consider myself kind of an under-shepherd. He said, when you say that, you take away from the Lord. I said, no, I don't take away from the Lord. And I researched some things, the sheep of his pasture, the 10th chapter of St. John, a lot of things that you would remember, and I don't want to take the time to to go into here today. And I kept on until I found out what his problem was. The lack of submission. And I quoted in that scripture, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself." Now, at this point, I don't know why he left that relationship. His son, who loves him dearly, is still in our church. He's one of the most faithful men that you would ever find. And he loves his dad. He's wept over him whole nights. But he said, "Pastor, he doesn't understand what it means to be submissive to someone anymore." He said he had no problem with it for years. But he doesn't understand that anymore. And so finally he said to me in a parting way, in a kind of a bad way, he said, "Well, I tell you what you really are." I said, "Okay, tell me." I wanted him to do the best. If it was possible, I wanted him to crush me. If it was possible, I wanted him to make me hurt. If he could make me bleed, I wouldn't care. And one time he did double up his fist. And he said, "You're just a porter." So I found out what a porter is here, and that's part of your notes today. Porter's one that kind of opens and closes the gate. And I guess I got a little strong, maybe, you know, or something. And I said, "Well, let me tell you this, sir. If I'm a porter and I open and close the gate for the great shepherd, the only shepherd," he said. I said, "The great shepherd." He said, "There's not but one shepherd." I said, "The great shepherd. And if I open and close the gate for the sheep," I said, "you are a sheep. And I'm not going to open the gate for you if I'm the porter until your spirit changes. Or you may pollute all of the beautiful sheep that we have gathered in this place here." It then became a problem of the pastor being a hireling or a shepherd. And you do come to that place. But it should take you a long time. It should be a matter of long praying and long suffering. Because coming with your call comes an authority. And the Lord tried to express it here when he expressed it as the angel to the church of Ephesus, of Thyatira. The messenger of that church was considered by God, and he wanted to express it to all mankind, that it was an important thing. And again, you read that there's a power of loosing or a power of retaining or binding sins or etc. You put the rest of it to it, please. Now, it's not an overnight thing. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, the Lord is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any... Would you say that with me, please? Any. That means the toughest goat you have, that any should perish, but all should come to a repentance. Amen. And so, the relationship is there. It deals with the natural man. What I'm trying to say, I guess, is the treasures in earthen vessels. Maybe I should have gotten there a few moments ago. The treasure is in earthen vessels. And the earthen vessel occupies the office of a pastor. Now, the way I see it, and I teach it in our church, is this. The office is always right. The man is just a man and is subject to some failures. Would that humiliate you? Would that intimidate you to say that? Do you think that you're Mr. Perfect? But the office that he created here, And it's the same with all of the offices that I find in the New Testament church. The office that he created here is always right. And that's what keeps us in our place and keeps that love flowing. When the natural man loses for a few moments the sight of spiritual things. But the relationship. You know, let me deal just a few minutes here with the fivefold ministry. The call of God is a call to feed people, or feed sheep, or care for sheep. And that call and that spirit that we receive as a result of the call has to flow through us to people. And if it doesn't flow through us, they're going to sense that and understand that. And you're going to have problems. When people become dollar marks and they become numbers in on some kind of a contest and some board somewhere, they understand that. They know they're being exploited. You don't fool people. Amen. They understand it. But they also understand the love that comes from a call of the fivefold ministry. Now, the Lord is a part of the fivefold ministry, and He's revealed in the Word of God as every part of the fivefold ministry. He is all of that to us. And then He incorporates that in His call to the pastor who is the head of that local church. And that has to flow from the Lord, who is all of that to us and to the church, to the people that are there. And this is where your authority comes from. It's an authority that's given by God that flows through you, but it flows and is operated through the love of God in your heart. You know, sometimes I wonder if, I guess it was so with me at one time in my ministry, if we've forgotten the grace of God. You can't cover everything with grace. You ever hear that? It's true. But grace should cover a multitude. And if you got somebody that's doing greater than the multitude, maybe you ought to just dehorn them and let the goat stay there a little bit. I don't know. Until something happens or the Lord says something. But the Lord took a shepherd boy and made a king out of him because he understands that in feeding sheep, exactly what God wanted him to do with Israel. And David became the greatest king and became even a somewhat of a foreshadowing or an example of the king that was to come one day, who would sit on his throne. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet God was faithful to show us his weakness and his failures. He didn't hide that. To let us know forever that we're men, we're human, and that we're subject to failures no matter what our heart says, no matter what our status may be, no matter how high we may go in God. And I think the lower you go, the higher it is, if I understand the Bible right. Who is to say whether you're high or low anyway? But no matter where, we're all subject to that. But in relationship to what we're talking to you about here today, the human side must come under subjection to the spiritual, or you will lambast those sheep. You'll overdrive the flock. You remember Jacob coming back out with his great flocks, met Esau, and they were heavy with young, and he admonished them not to overdrive the flock. Sometimes we overdrive the flock. Sometimes our love and compassion and mercy and grace is at a low ebb for one reason or another. I guess it's purely because we're human, and we'll overdrive the flock. We'll scold them because they don't attain to what we have driven them to accomplish. And I was preaching not long ago, and I heard a pastor that said, "We're not talking to the people that's not here. We're talking to you that are here. And we want you to know that we love you and appreciate you being here on such a bad night and such an occasion." Amen.
But sometimes we've been guilty of, you know, taking care of those that are not here, and the ones that are here have to suffer that. Praise God. You know what? I don't have any problem with the people that have gathered here because you came with hungry hearts and with tender hearts. You know what I wish I could do? Is wipe this whole thing off just like a blackboard with an eraser and put the folks in here that need to be here. Amen. And see if we couldn't help them with their relationship and help them with their understanding of apostolic and spiritual authority in the local church. Man, it would be helpful. But I don't know whether you could or not, but God's going to feed the hungry. He's going to give you in this meeting exactly what you need. I don't know whether you'll be able to accept it or not. I hope you will. You know what fasting is all about? It doesn't change God. It changes me to receive what God wants to give me. It humbles me. It brings me low. It brings the old man under subjection and makes me willing to accept what God's given. And willing to accept a change sometimes in concepts and so forth. A willingness. Sometimes nothing is going to be worked out in our lives until we get willing to pray and to fast and seek God. Praise the Lord. I know that it's not a compliment to be compared with sheep. Sheep are kind of stupid and ill-behaved and wayward if you want to just know the real truth about them. We had a shepherd in our church, and he had some sheep there. I watched them for a while, but I almost despaired. But all the more reason why somebody with patience and kindness and understanding and tender loving care would be called of God to help these helpless creatures. And if you understand that and they feel that love flowing from you to help them, your job is going to be easier, to say the least. And if not, they will detect that and they will scatter and they will follow their own nature. And some of them could turn into goats. I wonder if we could kind of lift our hands right now. Will you praise the Lord a little bit? Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God. I know you gave pastor shepherds, Lord, not only to attract the flock, oh, God, but to care for them. I know that sometimes they're ill-behaved, Lord. Oh, it looks like they don't have any brains at all, and they'll never know anything. God bless our shepherds that are here today, that they might understand the workings of the Holy Ghost and to help in time of need for these. In Jesus' name, the Lord gave thee. After the Acts 2:38 experience, in addition to the gift of the Holy Ghost to every believer, the Lord then gave gifted men to shepherd His sheep. And He gave some apostles and some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and for the perfecting of the saints. And then He gave some men the gift of an apostle, or a prophet, or evangelist, or a pastor, or a teacher. We've always understood, or basically been taught in some areas at least, that gifts reside in the church, and that you might have it tonight and somebody else have it the next night. I beg, please, to differ with that. I believe that God gives gifted men to a church, praise God, and calls them to that certain area of their ministry and makes them successful in it. And especially, I'm dealing with the pastor today. The others we may deal in another session or another time. But when God gave pastors to the sheep, He gave them men and women who were shepherds that had the qualities that He wanted. That's the reason that some are separated in the call, in the process of the call. This man I told you about that left with a carload of tapes and a certain kind of Bible, you know, that I went off down the country. He didn't do anything at all. He came back brokenhearted. I didn't do anything but love him. The next time, he took his wife and went off down the country and did even less and came back again brokenhearted. And I tried to say to him, the problem is you don't have the call. There's no evangelistic call on your life. And here you think you're going to go to that certain city, and he made up some cards. Man, he was the pastor in that city, and there was no pastor there. He was the pastor there. He was, if he couldn't be an evangelist, he was going to be a pastor. And he was going to teach Bible study. He got him a bunch of charts and a bunch of stuff. And you know what happened? Nothing. Because he didn't have a call. He was one time going to sell their house. He said, the Lord told me I'm going to get a big fifth wheel. I said, now, wait a minute, sir. Hold it just a minute. What do you mean the Lord told you that? I said, you and I didn't pray. We didn't fast together about it. The Lord didn't speak to us. I still believe that the Holy Ghost speaks to men and separates them for the work God calls them to do. As they fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul. That's something that never fails. Sometimes committees and people that make choices in the ministry and whatever, as hard as they work and as beautiful as all of that is, and I'm not saying anything against it, they fail. They simply fail. But the Holy Ghost has never failed. And in this, if we can understand that in fasting and prayer and waiting on God, somewhere the Lord's going to speak to us. And if He doesn't, just hold still. Be patient. Don't run off somewhere. Don't go out on a tangent. Just hold to what you have. Keep praying. Keep believing. Well, it's hard to do. I'm the impatient kind. Well, go ahead, Mr. Impatient. Run the highways and the byways and do whatever you want to do. But you're not going to be successful. Now, you can get all kind of books on how to pastor churches. Man, printing presses are rolling. But the thing that's going to do it and bring that authority is going to bring also the peace in that church. And there's going to be contentment there. Because not only are these sheep going to be fed, but they're going to be loved and cared for. Let me read you another scripture here to move over just a little further from where we are. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. The Lord will do it. You don't have to pass more bylaws. One fellow told me, said, I need some more bylaws. Can you help me? I said, no, sir, I can't help you. He said, something's not right here. I said, well, you need the hand of the Lord in that congregation. Well, we're doing what we can. I said, well, why don't you try something different? And His work shall be before Him. And He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. And He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's God's vision of the thing. Yours may be slightly different from that, and maybe that's the reason you're not having the success that someone else may be having somewhere. But there's a tenderness, there's a closeness, there's a bond, and it can't. Did you ever wonder why there are some folks in a local church and they can be there for years and years and nothing ever disturbs them? The biggest circus in town can come and throw up a tent. The biggest fellow with these apostolic or whatever he calls himself can come through. They're never disturbed. Now, you've got a few that will scatter off and run off down there, you know, and peep around a little bit and see what's going on. But there are some people that are in a church that will stay there forever, and they're never disturbed by anything. You know why? Because they watch their pastor. I had a stranger come and minister for me one time. He was a stranger to our church, not to me. And I actually moved over so my people couldn't see me. I so wanted them to open their hearts to this ministry. But they watched me like a hawk. And that's good. That's the way a sheep and shepherd should be. You know, sometimes a sheep will quit grazing and run over. just to be close to the shepherd. But some of our shepherds are doing everything but pastoring that flock. You can't run the highways and the byways too much of the time and have anything left at home. Somewhere you're going to have to tell good brothers, Noah can't do it. And though some R&R is in order, a little relaxation and so forth, you can't stay on the golf course in hunting lodges and running up down the road and feeling how tired you are and how wore out you are and how burnt out you are and read another book on burnout and think you got to take a month off. You just can't do that and love sheep like God wants you to love them. Every once in a while, they need to nuzzle up to you a little bit. I heard a man say one time, you know, he's a great pastor. I said, I know he is. Thank you. I know that. He said, you know, the thing I miss, I said, what is it that you miss? He said, he's never available. And sometimes I just need to see him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to bother him. I know he's busy. And you know, but he said, I can go to services and he'll be gone, but when he comes back, he's so busy that I don't even get a handshake. Too busy. You allow satanic forces that move on people, and especially where they work on jobs with unsaved, and Brother Beckton so beautifully described what this world is today. Man, we prayed some people through lately that there is no way in the world that I could ever reconcile them to our church without the help of God. They're so far out, it's unbelievable. It's bad, especially in the city like we live in, it's bad. But they have to have that relationship. Let me tell you what I've started doing, and if you like it, you can. In our 6 o'clock prayer, we generally walk, our men, and sometimes ladies do. They have a center section, but basically our men. Did you know that the Lord has helped me to be so sensitive that I know exactly which man that I'm with? And I just kind of turn around and meet him at the end of the pew, put my arm around me, we walk right down the aisle praying a little bit. Oh, you can't imagine the bond that makes. And many times, more times than not, the Lord will speak to my heart a word for this individual. Amen. I stopped the other day with a man. It was about 6:15 in the morning. I didn't really feel all that much of God, to tell you the truth. You know, but I was there, and by the grace of God, I'm going to be there. 5:13 this morning, God spoke to my heart. And I'm not saying that to make me anything. But if you're going to hear the voice of God, you're going to have to do it early, or the clamor of this world is going to drown out the voice of God. And you need to get it early. And if sometimes you're desperate to get it early, you have to hear from Him. And that's the times when you hear from. Don't pick up the phone and call across the country and say to some brother spiritual pray, hey, I got to hear from God. Come on, friend. You got the Holy Ghost. You've got a call from God. You've got a pastoral ministry. The Lord will speak to you. Just make yourself available. But if you don't make yourself available to Him, you'll never make yourself available to your people. And the man said, all I want to do is just see you. I wanted to say, hi, Pastor. No wonder the relationship is shaky and weak. Though the love is strong, this man is too busy to understand that there's a need. And it's not an hour of counseling. It's not a, you know, sometimes that provokes us, and I guess it should. I've stopped the counseling years ago at my place. Very seldom I ever counsel except with brand new people with tremendous problems. But just to touch you, just to take you by the arm. One of my men the other day had been through a particular hard trial. And
He waited for me. And around the corner, he put his arm in my arm. He put his head on my shoulder and he walked and he went. We got to the end of the aisle. He turned the other way and I turned the other way. All he wanted to do was to let his pastor know, I love you. I believe in your prayer. I've got a problem. I want to keep the victory in the church so I can carry my part of the load in the assembly. And I just want you to know that I love you, and that I'm here. Don't ignore it. Give me anything else but that. That's a relationship. That's a spiritual relationship. Did you know what? I'm not afraid for him to go anywhere. No other shepherd will ever have a voice that he will listen to. Because I've touched his life and he touched my life. Let me take it a step further and show you something about character. Some of you are still a little concerned about character, and you should be, but not in your heart, it won't work. But it wasn't in my heart for a while, and I just backed away from it. I said, well, I'm not doing too bad. But we had a revival and prayed a lot of people through, and we couldn't retain them with us. There were so many of them, and they needed love, and they needed some kindness and so forth. Well, it came to us again, and the same thing happened again. This year, I finally learned, how to retain black people. We prayed a lot of black people through the Holy Ghost. And the 14 years I've been in that city, we've had scores of them receive the Holy Ghost, but there are three strong black apostolic churches, and in a way, they like to worship with their people. You know, they got their own certain beat and whatever, and it's their culture, and it's hard for us to understand them all together. So a lot of them went, and they're still living for God, and that's fine with me. But I wanted some black people in the church. I wanted to love them. I got a few fellows from south of the river that needed to love some black people and get rid of the last little dregs of prejudice that they had in their life. And I asked God to send them. And I've learned how to work with some 37 of them. They're some of the most beautiful people. And I'll tell you what, they built a fire under the rest of us. Praise the Lord. But there's something about that culture. You can't say I love you to them and not feel it. If they don't feel it, your words don't mean anything. And that's exactly what's happening out in the world today. I want you to come to my church, hear the choir. Come on now, come on. There needs to be that drawing in that church, as Brother Beckman said this morning. Amen. And it filters down in care groups. We carefully chose our leaders and our care groups, the very best they've been in all the years. They're producing miracles in care groups, so just say that quickly. And they have a tremendous outreach. And they're bringing people in through Bible studies and whatever into the church. But the spirit of the leader has to have the same spirit that you have and that comes from God. And that's the only place that it'll be safe for you. But if leaders are carefully chosen and loved and put on record that I'm giving you a responsibility, it's being assigned, it's been given to you, you don't have a problem. In the many years that we've had groups, we had only one problem. And we prayed, and the Lord closed up the house. The man and his wife had to go on a different shift, and the house was closed. I just moved the people to different places and put the man back where he should have been in the beginning, and he don't know the difference today. He won't know it unless you tell him. There's a way to, and we went on with the value of it. But just the other day, we had a man, and you wouldn't even consider him maybe a real good saint. He just less than normal, less than average. But he has never failed to make an early morning prayer meeting. He and his wife, I guarantee if I'd call, if they were there this morning, with their three youngsters, and they put them on a bench, and they pray. And whether it's cold or not, they just wrap them up in a little blanket. And they go, he's got a love. And he understood this, that the Lord wanted us to have a revival to increase the kingdom of God. And that's all he had, really. He's not well-versed in the Bible. He's shy, doesn't testify much in the church. But he's just a good care group leader. He really does care. And he would never think even of going to visit his family unless he asked me about it. I don't require it. It's just his love for me. He wants his shepherd to know and to pray and to approve of what he does. Because he don't want our relationship disturbed. Let me tell you what. That same spirit, that same love, reached out to a man that he met on just an occasional meeting. And the man was very sad about some problems in his home, and the world's like that today. He said, I'll tell you what, you know, we have a little Bible study. Would you like for me to share some things with you? Yeah. Yeah, I believe I would. And in the the little one-day Bible study, you know, some folks got the 10-week, and some got the two-day Bible study, and some got the one-day, and they're still not teaching Bible study. Gathering dust in their closet, and their headquarters will come out with something else, and they'll buy that too. They're not going to use it either. But the thing that motivates them is the same drive that your call brought to you, and it's got to come from God through you to them. That's got to be a part of their nature, a part of their makeup. You've heard it said, you are what you eat. Okay, your sheep are what you feed them. Feed them these 54 sermon outlines, and that's what they'll be. Tell them, you guys got to pray. And they never see you pray. You never lead them in prayer. You're never available to this. You can't blame them for being rebellious. They need to see an example, please. They need to see an example. I'm concerned. Listen, it disturbs me about people that can motivate other people to pray and they don't pray themselves. I talked to a pastor. He was very discouraged. And he said, did you know that I've never, that's his evangelist room, he said, I've never heard any prayer come out of there in over 2 years of the people that have come here to preach. And he said, you disturbed my whole family this morning. I said, well, please, I didn't mean to, but I just got carried away in the spirit. And he said, was you on the floor? I said, yeah, I was rolling on the floor. I wanted his church to make a turnaround, to have revival, and it did. It did, by the grace of God. And I don't consider myself any more than just a little part that I shared with him. But it's the idea that if you're going to be anything, you've got to be the example. Be an example to the believer. All right. So, Bob shared this one day Bible study, and in walked this man. He's 6'5", probably. And he said, yes, I could have picked out your pastor real easy. Just hands of me. Bob said, this is my pastor. He said, I could have picked him out. And the lobby was full of people. So later, after he received the Holy Spirit, I asked him, I said, what did you mean by that statement? He said, you have the same spirit that Bob had. He said, when you looked at me, there was a love that came out of your eyes that made me want to be a part of it. We took him right to the water, baptized him in Jesus' name, and standing in that water, the glory of the Lord came over him. And as wet as he was, my arms went around him, and I just hugged him and loved him and wept with him as God baptized him in the Holy Ghost. Just a one-day Bible study from a fellow that's almost tongue-tied. He doesn't have a lot of it. He doesn't have what you have. He doesn't have the advantages that you have. He's was a different fellow. But what I'm trying to share with you is the love that comes from the Lord has to come to that shepherd in it. And every preacher is not a shepherd. Now you chew on that one a while if you want a little something. Praise God. But there are those with shepherd hearts. They're pastors in the strictest sense of the word. And the love for people. Now, there are those that are over us in the Lord, and I esteem them highly. But sometimes they're just there. And sometimes you can really felt what we felt here this morning. Brother Becton would have no problem with me following him. If he would stand and speak in this building now, I'd follow him because I felt that same spirit that I got from the Lord flowing through him. And that's what makes him a leader among leaders. And that, as far as I'm concerned, is the only criteria for leadership. Did you ever see a bunch of kids stand around somewhere and say, hey, you be the captain. And they're all around a certain guy. You know what that is? That's an inborn spirit of leadership. It's there. It's a charisma. It's there. And that's like the call of God. There are some people with the call of God on their lives, and they can just stop, and brethren will just, they'll just begin to gather around them. They just want to be there. It's a drawing. It's a separate calling from God. And it comes with a dedication and a consecration and more of an understanding. And you don't have to be smart or intelligent or brilliant. It's just an understanding of how God works and how He will work through you if you permit it. Praise God. He took them in His arms. There's a tenderness there. The spiritual side of this particular subject that we're dealing with today is a marvelous thing. One of the most glorious things that could ever happen to you is to understand the human nature and what God has to do to that nature to take away the carnality of it or to subdue the carnality. The very word baptized means to merge or put under. And when the Holy Spirit baptizes you, it puts under your spirit and your carnality and all the natural things that goes with it. And yet the earthen vessel is still there and it's still necessary. But it can't rule. Only the Spirit can rule. And people would detect that every time. You can't fake it. It's there. All right. Or it's not there, whichever. And this is the reason why some brethren are successful and some are not successful. Now, I know that there may be other reasons that you have in your mind, and you're entitled to that. That's fine. But I'm talking about the real successful person that's gathering people in. He's got to have that special something from God that draws people. And it's not him. It's not the earthen vessel. It's the treasure in the vessel that does the calling, that does the molding. And that's the way you lead people. That's where you get your authority. Would you want to rebel against God and disturb that beautiful relationship that you have with Him? No. And so it is in your local church. The same thing, the same spirit, the same attitude. If they flow through you to your congregation, are going to eliminate most of